Well, this morning we are in part three of a series we're calling Life's Health-Giving Choices, based on the Beatitudes found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, right at the very beginning of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. Now, you may be saying to yourself, you know, why in the world are we doing a series on life's health-giving choices? Well, the short answer is, because, okay? But the more detailed answer is this. If we want to be honest with each other, every one of us has some degree of dysfunction in our lives. There's no way anyone can really escape that. And how many of us would say that's true of the person sitting right next to us? Huh? Maybe. But in all seriousness, there's a lot of hurt and pain in the world today, and many of us, as a result, are dealing with a lot of hurt and a lot of pain. And one of the things I've learned over the years is that the human race is real good at covering up pain. Personally, I've become an expert at it, but when we hide our pain and hurt, all we do is develop harmful habits that are our attempts to cover up our pain. And a lot of times, we look at the bad habits in ourselves or others and think, well, you know, that's just kind of a character weakness. We or they have just developed some bad habits. But the fact of the matter is, when someone has a bad habit, whether it's you or me or somebody we're connected to, that bad habit is really a pain. That bad habit is really a hurt that hasn't been dealt with. The habit is the cover-up. The habit is the disguise. And what a lot of us do is we skip over the hurt and focus on the bad habit. And it doesn't matter what our bad habit is. It can be anything. You pick it. Spending, drinking, pornography, shopping, television, lying, overeating. The habit will never stop screaming until we get to the root, to the bottom line, to the root of the hurt and pain. So what we often do is we focus on the bad habit. We might say something like, well, what I need to do is stop drinking. Then, having announced that intention, we focus our energies then on conquering the habit. But then we just replace it with something else because we haven't really dealt at all with the hurt and the pain. So it's a sick and vicious cycle that leaves us on the doorstep of pain, hurt, and misery. But there is good news. We have good news. You and I can make some health-giving choices that will catapult us to living happy and healthy lives. With God's help, our lives can and will be different. You see, the fact is, you and I can heal our hurts, experience greater joy, deeper peace, healthy relationships, profound wisdom, and we can live out God's awesome potential for us. And who wouldn't want any of that? Therefore, what we're doing throughout this six-week series is chopping it up into little bite-sized choices. On week one, we talked about the reality choice, and on week two, last week, we talked about the hope choice. And the summary of these two points is this. We're not God. We don't have the power to change ourselves. So we need to get real about that reality. But there is hope. We have a God who's crazy in love with all of us, who loves us and woos us into a deeper, more meaningful relationship with Him and provides us with the energy and the power to change. Now, that is the good news. But if we stop with choices one and two, it doesn't get us anywhere. Just knowing choices one and two is not going to bring us the healing that we need in our lives. Knowing is just not enough. And think about this. There are a lot of things that you and I know that do not change our lives. For example, I know that if I can't find it on Amazon, it does not exist. It simply does not exist. I know that, but knowing that doesn't have any impact on my life. There are a lot of things we know that do not change us. Now, my point here is this. There's got to be something bigger than simply knowing that God is God and we are not, and that God cares and has the power to change us. I mean, Satan knew that, and look where it got him. So thankfully, there is another choice. There's the third choice. And this third choice is actually a very critical choice, because the rest of this series is really built upon whether we decide to do this or not. This important third choice is called the commitment choice, to consciously choose to commit our entire life and will to Jesus' care and control. So today we're going to focus on the third beatitude found in the Gospel of Matthew, found in Matthew 5, verse 5. It says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now we may hear that and go, okay, so what's the big deal with this? But Jesus' audience, remember, consisted of people who were spiritually proud. As Hebrew people, they had their sights on this awesome Messiah, a Messiah that would deliver them, who would restore them to a position of power as God's chosen people. So hearing Jesus say, "How supremely happy are the meek," must have been crazy and puzzling to the people that gathered to hear Jesus speak. They didn't want meekness. They wanted powerful. They wanted fearlessness. They didn't want a meek Jesus Messiah. They wanted Braveheart. They wanted Jesus to paint his face blue and yell, "Freedom, freedom." They wanted a Messiah who would bring about a physical and spiritual revolution. Now, the Jews understood that great causes are fought by the proud, not by the humble. You can't conquer Rome, the greatest empire on earth at the time of Jesus walking on the earth, with meekness and humility. But remember, that was Jesus' audience. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek." How supremely happy are those who are meek. And think about this. The Bible says that every time Jesus taught, a whole bunch of people would gather around. And I've got to think that there were a lot of people in those crowds saying, What was that? I didn't quite catch that. I didn't quite hear what Jesus said. Wait a minute, did I hear him right? I must have misunderstood what he said. You see, Jesus didn't have a sound system, you know, obviously, like we do today. So when Jesus taught and the large crowds would gather, I'm sure many people who had gathered to hear, especially the ones further away, were saying things like, "What was that again? Did I hear him right? What was that? Did he really say, 'Blessed, how supremely happy are the meek?' He couldn't have said that. I must have misunderstood him." So if you have a Bible, you can take a hold of one. I invite you to do so and follow along as together we take a look at the third beatitude found in Matthew 5, verse 5, the third health-giving choice for getting rid of our habits, hurts, and hang-ups that mess up our lives. But first, let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Okay, let's get started. And to begin, let's go back to Matthew 5:5, the third beatitude. Jesus said, "Blessed." And remember, the word "blessed" in the Greek means how supremely happy. You know, how really happy. So how supremely happy are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So here's the bottom line here. Okay, if we're a follower of Jesus, Jesus is reminding us that meekness is not optional. And in the original language of the Bible, the word for meek had a lot of different levels of meaning. On the surface, it can mean what we often think of being mild-mannered and humble. But there's a deeper meaning to this word. In the Greek, this word was often used to describe animals whose naturally wild spirit had to be broken by a trainer so the animal could become useful. So imagine, if you would, a meek stallion, an incredible horse of strength that can run like the wind. A meek or trained stallion is not a picture of weakness, but strength under control. And that's what it means to be meek. It's strength under control. So being meek is more than being humble, nice, and polite. Meekness is courage under fire. It's strength, it's conviction with a gentle spirit that comes from God's infusion and by His Holy Spirit in our lives. It doesn't come from our own spirit. The spirit of meekness is actually the spirit of Jesus within us. Check out 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 23. It says this. It says, "For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in His steps. He never sinned nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when He was insulted, nor threaten revenge when He suffered. He left His case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly." So Jesus not only said here how supremely happy are the meek, but Jesus modeled meekness in how He lived His life. And Jesus did that because He's calling us to a very different lifestyle. Jesus is calling us to live at a different level, to live in a way that transcends what everyone either seems to settle for or go after in the world we live in today. This third choice we're talking about today, then, this commitment choice, requires meekness. And it's not like we can walk out of here and go, okay, that makes sense to me. All of a sudden, I'm just going to be meek from here on out, and we'll flip this little meek switch in our lives, and all of a sudden we're meek. Well, it doesn't work like that. There's got to be something deeper that drives it within us. So here are a couple things to remember. First, meekness is confidence in who we are. It's confidence in who we are. Now, I don't mean this like a self-help seminar where we're encouraged to be maybe a little arrogant and prideful. I'm talking about a confidence that's built on who we are in light of who God is. Check out Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. Here we read, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He is the great God, the mighty and awesome God, who shows no partiality and cannot be bribed." You see, that's who God is. God is God, and we are not. Meekness is being confident in who we are and in the knowledge that while we know that God created us in His image and through Jesus transformed us into a masterpiece whom He'll use to change the world, even though that's true of what God has done in our life, we're still not God. We're just, remember, a bunch of nobodies serving the great somebody. So meekness is a confidence in knowing who we are. And second, meekness is a confidence in whose we are. So who are we? Well, check this out. We are children of the King. We're one of God's children. We have been adopted and welcomed into God's family because Jesus died on our behalf. And check out 1 John 5, verse 1. It says this, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God." When we said yes to Jesus, we became a child of God, one of God's gifted masterpieces. So here's how meekness then fits the commitment choice. If we're not meek, we can't realize our brokenness. If we don't humble ourselves, we can't commit all of ourselves to Jesus. So meekness is not a weakness, rather a confident humility in who and whose we are. So let's unpack the commitment choice for just a moment. For starters, we need to understand that when we say commitment, we're talking about being all in for the great all in all. And being all in for Jesus means that we have made the commitment to follow him every day of our lives with everything that we possess. So let me ask a question. Are we really following Jesus? I mean, are we all in for the great all in all? Are we really following Jesus? Or maybe have we inverted the gospel by inviting Jesus to follow us? Are we saying to Jesus, lead the way, show me the way, the truth, and the life? Or are we saying, well, Jesus, I'm willing to go over here, so you follow me over here if you would? Are we following Jesus, or have we inverted the gospel and invited Jesus to follow us, our will, our desire? In Mark Batterson's book, All In, he writes how each year he has the privilege of speaking to tens of thousands of people at churches and conferences all across the country. He says in his book, at first I was shocked by the response in a Christian audience to a simple invitation. When I invited people to follow Jesus, about 50% would typically respond. What's astounding about that percentage is the simple fact that 100% of them thought that they were already following Jesus. They weren't. They had inverted the gospel. They had been inviting Jesus to follow them where they wanted to go. They bought in, but they had not sold out. They were half in and half out. So let's be clear now. Let's be clear. To make the commitment choice means that we have not simply bought into the idea that following Jesus is cool, fun, and special. Following Jesus means that we have consciously and intentionally made the decision to be sold out for Jesus with all that we have each and every day of our lives, 24/7. And check out Romans 6, verse 16. It says, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. So if we want to enjoy righteous living and overcome our bad habits and hang-ups, we've got to make this commitment choice. We must choose to obey God over and over and over and over again throughout each and every day of our lives. And let's not forget what Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke. Check out Luke 14, verse 33 from the Message translation. Here Jesus says, simply put, if you're not willing to take what is dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye, you can't be my disciple. So Jesus reminds us here that when we make this commitment choice, when we choose to follow Jesus and obey, it costs everything, everything, our will, our desires, our dreams, everything, everything we have. We must be all in for the great all in all. And that means giving up everything for Christ's sake in the world, our life, our dreams, our will. Pastor and author John Ortberg compares being all in for Jesus to driving a car. Check out what he shares. He writes, when it was time to take our first child home from the hospital, we put her in the car seat in the back of the car, and then I got in the front seat to drive. She was so small. Even the baby seat was way too big. She looked so fragile to me. Then I drove home on the freeway going 35 miles per hour with the hazard lights flashing the whole time. That first day, When your kid is in the car with you, it's a scary day. Does anybody want to know what the next really scary day is with your kid in the car? It's when they turn 16. And now you're handing over the keys. Now they're moving from the passenger seat, from the ride-along seat, into the driver's seat. That's a scary moment. It's a big moment in your life when you hand someone else the keys. Up until now, I've been driving. I choose the destination. I choose the route. I choose the speed. You're in the drive-along seat. But if we are to change seats, if you're going to drive, then I have to trust you. It's all about control. Whoever is in this seat is the person in control. A lot of people find Jesus handy to have in the car as long as he's in the ride-along seat, because something may come up where they require his services. Jesus, I have a health issue, a health problem. I need your help. I want you in the car, but I'm not sure I want you driving. If Jesus is driving, I'm not in charge of my life anymore. If he's driving, I'm not in charge of my wallet anymore. If I put him in control, then it's no longer a matter of giving some money now and then when I'm feeling generous or when more of it is coming into my life. Now it's his wallet. It's scary. If Jesus is driving, I'm not in charge of my ego anymore. I no longer have the right to satisfy every self-centered ambition. No, it's his agenda. It's his life. Now I'm not in charge of my mouth anymore. I don't get to gossip, flatter, cajole, deceive, rage, intimidate, manipulate, exaggerate. I get out of the driver's seat and I hand the keys over to Jesus. I'm fully engaged. In fact, I'm more alive than I've ever been before. But it's not my life anymore. It's Jesus' life. You see, that's the commitment choice. That's what it means to be all in for the great all in all. We got to get out of the driver's seat and hand the keys over to Jesus. This is much more beyond Jesus take the wheel. This is all about get out, hand him the keys, put him in the driver's seat, and walk over to the passenger's side and get in. So my final question for us today is this. Will we get out of the driver's seat and really and truthfully and honestly hand Jesus the keys to our life? Will we commit all of our life and will over to the care and control of Jesus? Will we choose to commit everything to God, who not only created us, but who loves us enough to heal the hurt and pain in our lives and to change us for his sake in the world? But remember, to make that commitment now, it takes meekness. We have to be humble. And here's what we have to do. We have to be humble. We have to humble ourselves. We have to drop our pride and say, you know what? I've been doing life my way all this time. It's not really worked out all that hot. My way isn't working. So enough of my way. We have to embrace God's love, grace, and forgiveness and allow it to seep into our lives and mold and make us after God's will and let him change us. So will we really hand Jesus the keys and let him drive our lives? And if we've never said yes to that invitation to a new life, if we never said yes to God coming into our lives and forgiving us and heading us in a new direction, I want to invite us to make that decision today. And some of us, many of us here this morning may be saying, well, Jim, I've done that. I've already said yes to God. Well, if that's you, then today I invite you to recommit your life today. And some of us have gone a little sideways maybe in our relationship with God and have backslidden or fallen back. Well, if that's you, then today I want to invite you to recommit. So as we close today, I want to invite us to make our chair, our pew, an altar of prayer as I pray for us this morning. So will you bow your heads with me? Let's pray together. Gracious God, it's a treat to be alive. God, you have blessed us with such an awesome day. This is the day you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And thank you, Father, for your love for us. We don't want to take life for granted, so we pause just to fix our gaze upon you and say thank you. Thank you for loving us without any condition. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for saying that you will give us rest if we put our lives and everything we have in your hands. And God, there are some of us today who have said yes to you for the first time. And if that describes you, then just silently say in your heart to God, God, I want a relationship with you. Come into my life. Forgive me. Make me the person you want me to be. And as much as I can understand, I acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross as a payment for my sin. I turn from my sins, my own path, to walk your way. Help me begin that new life. Help me to be free of the bad habits and hang-ups that hold me down. And if you're here today and you're ready to recommit, just pray silently in your heart. Heavenly Father, forgive me. I'm sorry for turning my back on you, for going my way instead of yours. But gracious God, I'm all in. I recommit. I recommit to the journey of living my entire life for you. My life, my will, my all. And Heavenly Father, we just want to be different for your sake in the world. We're all in. And as we identify the habits and hang-ups that need changed in our lives, we turn it all over to you. We claim your promise. How supremely happy are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. We celebrate how great you are, God. That in light of who you are, we can know who and whose we are. And for that, we praise you. For that, we're thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.